On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest, what does the law say? If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of the garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer, there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how these things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to the heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to the wine vat and to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed left in the barn? Now, until the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit, from this day on, I will bless you. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you, Bruce. Good morning, Trinity Church. So good to see you here this morning. Thanks for being here for our time of worship together. And again, thanks, Steve, for being here and representing the Joy House. And told our church family in the first service, what a blessing it really is for us as a church to have the relationship we have with this partner ministry. A lot of churches, you know, we support organizations or missions that go on other parts of the world or on the other side of their county, and they maybe get reports occasionally and give faithfully, but don't have the kind of personal relationship with that ministry that we have the blessing of having with the Joy House. And just that the interactions that we have and Nick and Kristen and Bill and Jane being a part of our church family. And I just thought about this. It was funny as you were describing it. I saw Nick and Nick saw you up here. And I thought, some of you that don't really know this as well, maybe you're new to Trinity, you see Nick and Kristen here with four teenage boys and thinking, that couple looks really young to have four teenage boys. But those are the boys in their Joy House that they are parenting and nurturing and discipling. So a wonderful ministry. And if you were here in December, you saw, maybe if you were here for the right Sunday, you saw Chloe, heard her testimony. Coming into the Joy House, God used those relationships there and the teaching and church family here to bring her to faith in Jesus. She accepted Christ just this past fall, was baptized here at Trinity in December. That's a real blessing for us as a church, to have this ministry part of our family. So I just want to encourage you in your giving, your support, your prayers. Joy House is part of our Trinity family. We really see it that way. And so we want to be as supportive as we possibly can in every way that we can. In fact, yesterday, our youth was out there at the Joy House working hard, helping put in a disc golf course. That's going to be an outreach possibility, a ministry extension of that ministry. And so our youth were part of that and building that. So thankful for those opportunities. And this morning, as we go to prayer before the word here, I just want to share one other thing, that difficult news, but we need to be praying as a family. Charlie just let me know just as the service was starting here. Michael and Karen Vincent are two of our missionaries that we support, another one of our close family ministries with the Casa de Abby, their house for girls. And we just got word, I guess it was yesterday, the day before, Karen's dad, who lives here in Georgia, took a fall. Or is it in Georgia? Yeah. Took a fall and hit his head, brain bleed, and is now brain dead, unfortunately. And so Karen is on her way back today, back up here to the States, and they're probably hoping he can remain on life support until she gets here. But we need to pray for Karen for that difficulty, that sorrow, that grief that she's going to be walking through and her family too. So would you join me in that prayer and prayer that God will prepare our hearts for his word? Let's go. Lord, we come in prayer. As we've said often here at Trinity Church, just we stop and pray when we hear about these needs. So we do that right now. And we're praying for Karen. I pray that you would minister to her heart. I'm sure she's grieving even now as she's preparing to make this trip and to travel today, knowing that her dad essentially is gone. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bless her and just pour out your comfort in her. I pray that this would be an opportunity for her ministry to her family. Lord, death always brings that reality to us right in our face, those life and death realities. And so I pray that, Lord, as you do, as only you can do, bring beauty, bring life out of death. And so I pray that there would be those opportunities for ministry, for faith to flourish. And Lord, I pray for this morning. I pray that you would use your word to teach us. Lord, this is a challenging passage. Things that the Jews, your people, had to go through that were difficult, and things that we know in our lives that we struggle with, the difficulties we walk through, especially when we go down the path of sin. So, Lord, I pray that you would be our teacher and our guide this morning by your Spirit and by your living word. Mold us and transform us to be more like Jesus. And Lord, help me, work through me, let me be your instrument today to communicate your word well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it was a little over a week ago, I had the opportunity on a day off to get outside, which I love to do, and go hiking. And my thought was to go up to the top of Sharp Top Mountain, which is not too far from here. And I'd been up there once before, and I don't see Jafuna here this morning, but it was in preparation. Jafuna kind of did a little outing before his wedding last summer, and so invited some guys to go up, and so I got to do that, and so saw that trail. So I kind of knew generally where to go, got some guidance from Jeff and Lacey Anderson too, and it's because I knew the entrance was near the Young Life camp. So I got out there, went on the road to Young Life camp, and found the trailhead, and got my way up the trail, and I remembered from that one time I'd been on the trail before that there's a place where it splits, and I was told, you know, the one trail is a little longer, but a little less incline. The other one is shorter, but more straight up the mountain. So I chose that trail, went up. I knew that they would join again near the top, and then one trail goes right to the top of the mountain. So it was a beautiful hike, beautiful day. I took a picture when I got up to the top, and you know, there it is, and sunshine and the clouds and it was clear skies, cool breeze. It was just perfect. Beautiful day. And after spending a little time up there, I said, okay, it's time to hike back down. So got on the trail back down and decided to go the other trail, the less steep trail, the longer trail down. But what I didn't remember was that that trail had some other trails that went off of it. Yeah, so you see where I'm going here, or where I wasn't going. I didn't go back to where my car was. I ended up on one trail, went down, and all of a sudden I see down below me this red house and barn. Now, wait a minute, I did not pass that on the way up here. I would have seen that. And sure enough, I looked and the trail went right into their barnyard. So, okay, this is not going to work. I can't go. So I turned around, back up the trail, back to where there had been some trails that split. And I said, okay, here's another one. It's going down, general direction. I think this is right. So I went down that trail. Well, I get down that trail a ways, and I'm coming alongside of a stream. I said, wait a minute, I did not come up alongside of a stream. This is not right either. So I turn around, go back up, and when I got back up to that place where I had been, and kind of those different trail options, I pulled out my phone. Okay, I'm going to use the technology I've got, and on my phone, it will show me the location of my car. So I could just turn the phone, okay, my car is that way. And so I had to go, so I kind of went over this direction, and sure enough, I found another trail, kind of hidden, a little more behind the trees. I said, this has got to be the trail. So I walked it a little way. Sure enough, it was kept directing me toward the car. It opened up a little bit more, and I got back to my car. And I thought, that's what happens to us in life often too. We're going down, we start on the right trail, but we get off. We get out of God's will. We fall into sin. We get doing our own thing, and we're going the wrong way. And there comes that point when we recognize that, where you just have to turn around. And that's repentance, right? That's the very meaning of repentance, to turn around and go the other way, which is exactly what I had to do. And you get to that point in our spiritual lives too, where we've got to say, I've got to choose the right path. I've got to find the right path. I've got to go the way God wants me to do. And it may be a little bit hidden. It may be a little more difficult, but I need to get on that path going the right direction. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what happened for Israel as well. They were going the right way. They were on the right path as they came back from Babylon, as they came back to their homeland. But then when opposition arose, they got off on the wrong trail. They were not doing what God called them to do. They set down their tools. They stopped building the temple as God wanted them to do. And they began to do their own thing, their own agenda, focus on their own lives. They kind of forgot about what God had called them to. And like me, they were on the wrong trail. They had to come back. They had to get back on the right path. And that's why God sends Haggai. So this is what we've been studying, this book of Haggai. God sends Haggai kind of like almost like a human GPS, right? The one who would say, it's that way. You need to go that direction. And he helped get them back on track, doing what God wanted them to do, to rebuild the temple. And so he comes to them and he says, think again. So we've chosen that as the theme for this study of the book of Haggai, because that phrase is used over and over again by God. You heard it again in the passage today as Bruce read it. Think again about where you're going, about your lives, about your direction. And so in today's passage, God sends Haggai to the people with a lesson on the devastating effects of sin and the marvelous blessings of obedience. He says, God says, essentially, I want you to learn this. Don't miss this. Don't just walk through this. Don't plow through this and miss what I have for you, the lessons that I have for you here. And so the people in this moment in our book study are moving from blight to blessing. So that's what we've titled the message today, from blight to blessing, because that's often where we find ourselves. And we need to learn what God is doing in our lives when that happens. So if you're not there already, please turn to Haggai chapter 2. Haggai is the third from the end in the Old Testament, one of those just little two-chapter minor prophets. So on your electronic device or in your Bible, if you need one, there's one in the rack, maybe in one of the chairs in front of you. Follow along as we go through this. And one of the things I love about this passage today is that we get the opportunity to learn from the mistakes of God's people back in the day, you know, back in Haggai's day. So, yes, sometimes we have to walk through it. We have to make the mistakes and fall into sin ourselves, and we learn it the hard way. But God gives us lessons. That's why the Bible instructs us and has the history of God's people, so that we can learn from their mistakes too. And if we do, it'll save us a lot of pain and suffering. So here's the first part of our lesson today. Look at sin's effect. Gotta recognize when our sin is bringing difficulty in our lives and the effect that it has on us. So verse 10, we have another time stamp, as Haggai is good about doing. It says, on the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. So last week, as Jason preached that message in the first part of chapter 2, verse 1, gave us a time stamp. It was the 21st day of the seventh month. So now it's been about 2 months since that message, since Haggai's last sermon. And the work of the temple has continued for these months. The people, however, still have lessons to learn. Yes, they're obeying God. They're doing what he wants them to do. But there are still things they need to learn in the process. And this is so important for us. Sometimes the spiritual lessons that God wants us to learn come about through a process. They unfold over time. We need to pay attention, be listening to God as he's teaching us through that process. And I love the way he teaches. Here, it's an amazing object lesson, this question and answer with the priests, who were the spiritual leaders of Israel, and they get to help with this lesson. So here's the gist of the lesson. God quizzes them. Look at verse 12. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? So first thing to ask, what is consecrated meat? What does that mean? Well, you know, when the Jews would bring their sacrifices to the temple, to the tabernacle, that meat of that animal sacrifice was consecrated. It was dedicated to God. Now, sometimes at the altar, the whole offering would be burned up as part of the offering, but sometimes in God's plan, the priests would receive some of the meat. That's how they were provided for. And so the altar meat, that consecrated meat, was kind of like the priest's barbecue, if you will, you know? This was their meat. And so they would have to carry it from there to, you know, wherever they're fixing their meal. So the fold of their garment would sometimes be how they would carry their meat. They didn't have plastic bags like we have or trays. Hold it in the fold of the garment. So that's why this example comes up. So if you have that consecrated, dedicated sacrifice meat and it touches, God says, something else, some other food, some other drink, does that other food or drink then become consecrated or dedicated? And the priests knew the law. They knew the answer. They said, no, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't just happen. Consecration doesn't happen just by touching one another. So then God asks another question, verse 13. If a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, like the food or drink, does it become defiled? In other words, can one unclean thing, or if you become unclean yourself and you touch something else, can it become unclean? Well, the priests knew the answer to this one too, and they say, the answer is, yes, it can. It does work that way. Something unclean touches something else that's clean. That clean thing becomes unclean. So what's the point of this quiz? Where is God going with this? Well, here is the very practical spiritual lesson in this. Don't miss what God is saying. Verse 14, this isn't just about sacrifice, meat, and defilement, consecration. No, verse 14 is the lesson. So it is with this people, God says, and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. What is God saying to the Jews? What is he saying to us? Here's the first lesson. There are two things here. First one is this: holiness is not contagious. Holiness is not contagious. Just like the meat touching something else doesn't make it consecrated. So here's what it meant for the people, right? Just coming back to the promised land did not make them holy, just because of where they were. Just being there and touching the temple stones didn't make them holy. Just being in Jerusalem didn't make them holy. Going back and being back did not mean they were on track with God. Touching the consecrated meat doesn't make you holy. There's another side to this. Defilement, unfortunately, is contagious. In other words, their disobedience, their failure to put God's priorities first, had defiled everything else in their lives, everything it touched. So that's why God describes this. The crops, the animals, the water, even their worship was defiled because of their sin, because they were out of God's will. So those sacrifices that they were bringing to the altar were worthless because they were offered in sin. Sin is that way. It's infectious. It taints everything. And we have examples of this even in our everyday life that make this clear. So think about a few of these things. So disease is one of those. A terrible disease like Ebola. If you were at a place like this, a clinic, and there was Ebola patients inside, if you walked in as a healthy person, your health is not going to spread and make everybody well. What's going to happen? You're going to get infected. Much more likely, you will get the disease. Because health is not contagious, disease is contagious. I'll give you another example. So an oil tanker spills oil out in the ocean. Took all that water, surely all that water will clean up the oil. No, it doesn't work that way. The water doesn't make the oil clean. If it's unchecked, if it's uncontained, that oil will keep spreading throughout the water, keep defiling the water and the shoreline until it's managed. See, the water doesn't clean the oil. The oil contaminates the water. Or here's another example. This one maybe comes a little closer to home. What about weeds in your yard, right? So some of you maybe think, hey, Pastor Jeff took a picture of our yard. It looks like that. This is the case, right? If you have weeds like that picture in your yard, you can't take one little plug of grass and put it out there and hope that the grass is going to take over the weeds. It doesn't work that way. But if you have a nice lawn of grass and one little nasty weed pops up and you leave it there unchecked, it can spread throughout the whole yard. That's because the grass doesn't get rid of the weeds. The weeds take over the grass. So what does this mean for us spiritually? What is the lesson for us? Well, it's a hard lesson, but it's a very important lesson. Growing up in a Christian family doesn't automatically make you a Christian. You can't just catch it from being around other people. Holiness isn't contagious. Attending church, being in a sanctuary, as it were, doesn't make you holy. Doing good deeds alone doesn't make you good. See, holiness isn't contagious. You don't get right with God by being in the right place or by being around the right people. No, you get right with God by establishing a relationship directly with Him. On the other hand, another part of this lesson is sin is contagious. So disobedience in our lives can affect everything in our lives. It just overflows. It touches and infects everything. And my sin can have a negative impact on other people around me. So when I'm being obnoxious, when I'm being stubborn in my sinfulness, the one I'm closest to, my wife, Beth, sees it and is most affected by it. If I have a bad attitude, if I'm in rebellion, she suffers too. Because sin affects everything around you, everything in your life, if it's not dealt with. When we're out of God's will, and this may be the worst of this, then our worship falls flat too. And that's what God was saying to Israel. He said, even the things you're bringing to the altar are defiled because you're living in sin. You're not getting right with me. So they needed this reminder. They needed to think back. God's saying, don't forget, your failure to obey, it defiled everything. You need to remember that. So God takes them to the next step, though, and this next step is equally important. If we just stayed there in sin's effect, it would be depressing. But then God says, need to learn from the consequences. Learn the next step. Learn what's going on. So verse 15 is the key phrase of the book again. Give careful thought. God encourages people, think back, remember how things were before you started obeying, before you started to rebuild. What were things like? Well, the grain heaps were low, the wine vats were nearly empty. So God is saying, don't miss the lessons of these past 14 years. Okay, you were disobeying for this all this time. Remember, they came in, for a couple years they worked hard, then they set it aside, and they disobeyed for 14 years. God is saying, don't let those be wasted years. Learn from them. See, sometimes we just want to forget our mistakes from the past. We just want to dismiss them, block them out. But God is saying there can be value in remembering the past. Well, how does that work? Well, God brought those plagues on the Israelites to turn their hearts back to Him, to bring them to a point of repentance. So verse 17 in our passage, notice it says, God says, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. This is the sad part of the story, right? That it took so long. The Jews missed the warning signs. God was trying to get their attention. It took blight and mildew and hail, and God is saying, just wake up. You're on the wrong path. Just turn around and get on the right path. And they were missing it. And so now God, now that they have repented, now that they've gotten on the right path, God is saying, take a look back. Don't miss the lessons of your past. Because they're valuable. Learn from your mistakes. That's the way we often put it in our language today, right? An English poet named Robert Southey is probably best known for his children's story called The Three Bears. You may know it as Goldilocks and the Three Bears. But originally, he titled it Three Bears. But he didn't just write kids' stories. Robert Southey wrote some serious poems and stories. And one of those I'm not going to read it to you, but I just want to give you the general sense of it. It's a kind of a ballad story called The Inchcape Rock. And the story goes that there's this abbot lived on the shore, and there was a nasty rock out there that was just barely covered by water, and ships would constantly run aground on it. So he went through the effort to go out there and tie a bell buoy to that rock so that as ships approached, even if they couldn't see because of a storm, they would hear the bell from the shaking of that buoy, and they would know to stay away from that rock. Well, people loved him for this. They were so appreciative of this bell buoy. But in the story, as Southey writes this, there's this evil pirate named Ralph the Rover. I love the name. So Ralph the Rover is jealous of the attention the abbot is getting. So he decides he's going to cut that buoy. He gets out there and he cuts it off, floats away. Well, as the irony of the story goes, sure enough, sometime later, Ralph the Rover is roving in that area and there's a storm and he and his crew cannot hear the bell because they cut the buoy and they crash on the rocks and sink. What's the lesson of that story? Don't cut your buoys. Don't cut the buoys. We need those reminders of where the rocks are, right? And so that's what God is doing for this Israel. He's putting up bell buoys. He's saying, don't forget what happened. Learn those lessons. Put those reminders in place, those bell buoys in place, so that you don't go on the rocks again. Because that's what we tend to do, right? We run back on the same sin, the same problem. We fall away from the Lord the same way, the time over and over and over again. Don't cut your buoys. Put buoys up at the places where you know you've run aground, where you've hit rocks, so you'll know to steer clear of them the next time. How do we do this? Let me give you a few very practical suggestions. I mean, sometimes there are just these ways, and you can think of other ways, but maybe this will get you thinking. One may just be to write. Some of you are good at this. Some of you do this. You journal. And if you do that, or if you need to do that, write things down. When you walk through something and God teaches you something, journal it. Write it down so that you can go back and read about it and see it again. Learn the lesson. Maybe it's just reading God's Word. It's reading Scripture. It's reading books that good books that are based on God's Word that will teach you and remind you. And then take those things, maybe a phrase or a key word from what you've read, and put it where you'll see it. Put it on a card, put it on a note, put it in a bookmark, put it on your phone, put it on your laptop, somewhere where you will see that reminder over and over again. That's a bell buoy. And share it. That's the third thing. Tell your testimony. Tell your story. Yes, it can be humiliating to tell about the problems, the sins in our lives, and the way we were under God's discipline because of it. But those are good because as we tell the story, we're reminded, right? And that reminds us not to go back there again. And it helps others avoid the rocks too. This is exactly what David does. Those of you men who've been coming on Wednesday nights, who've been studying Psalm 51, David does this, Psalm 51:13. After he comes back, he repents of his sin, he confesses his sin, then he says to God, "Then I will teach transgressors your ways so that sinners will turn back to you." What is he saying? I'm going to put up bell buoys. I'm going to tell my story so that other people will know. That was embarrassing for him as a king to tell that story of his sin, but he could teach others about the way of repentance, about the way to get back on track with God. That's why he had to tell his story. So that others would turn back too. And maybe God's calling you to do that too, to share your story so that somebody else doesn't run aground on the same rocks that you hit. I realize this is difficult. None of us like to be reminded of our failures. We don't like to be reminded of our sin. But God knows that these reminders can keep us out of the weeds down the road and allow us to help others find their way as well. And so that's why God does this. That's why he keeps bringing up the blight. And he's not done yet. Look at verse 18. From this day on, the 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. But God just keeps hammering this. He says it two more times. Think again. Think about your ways. Don't forget what's happened to you. Take a look at your situation. Do you have seed in the barn? The answer was no. We know that. There was still no seed in the barn. The harvest had been pitiful. But wait, and here, this is important to catch this. Now, it's been 2 months since the last sermon, but it's been 3 months since they started obeying. We know that from chapter 1. We have a time stamp for when they started to rebuild. It's been 3 months to when God says this now. So here's what I'm thinking. Maybe you're thinking the same thing. God, they're obeying. Your people have been obeying for 3 months. Why not just fill the grain barns? Why not just fill those the wine vats? Why not just put fruit on the trees for them? Bless them. They're obeying. So why hasn't God done that yet? Why the wait? See, we do this all the time too, right? God, I'm doing what you want me to do. I'm serving you. I'm obeying you. I'm doing the right thing. Where's the blessing? That's what we expect, but it's not always the way God works. It's not, God is not under our control. And though it's what we expect, sometimes the consequences of sin linger on. That's the reality. Sometimes we need to wait patiently for God to work and move in His timing. Sometimes the spiritual lessons come only as we continue to suffer a little bit through the blight and our faith grows waiting for the blessing. That's where God's people were. And that's why we have this third lesson today. Wait for God's blessing. Last thing God says, the last phrase of verse 19, the last words of this sermon from Haggai, from this day on, God says, I will bless you. That's what they needed to hear now. And God gives them that promise. Here is His grace. And the people needed to trust this promise of blessing. Even while they were still staring into their empty barns, they needed to know that God was with them and God would bless them. That's why He keeps reminding them of that. We cannot expect God's blessings to flow when we want them to flow, just because we obeyed that moment ago. We need to hold on, hang in there, have faith, and wait for the blessing. Let me give you another example of how this happens. So let's say you have a house plant that you've neglected. This happens sometimes. You know, the house plant that gets overlooked and you forget to water it, forget to fertilize it, forget to go and sing to it, talk to it, you know, like you're supposed to. And so the plant starts to look like this, just withers and it's not looking good. So you say, okay, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to start treating this plant nice now. I'm going to water it. I'm going to fertilize it. I'm going to sing to it. Now, the plant doesn't just suddenly, because you put a little water on, boo, just perk up and stand up and, no. It takes some time. Maybe you have to go in and prune a little bit. You have to keep feeding and fertilizing and singing. And over time, the blessing comes. Over time, life is restored to that plant. So when we choose to obey God's word, when we choose to follow His will, we have to patiently trust that God is at work, that He will bless that obedience. He'll work through that obedience. Yes, there may be some painful pruning in the process, but God's promise is that He will bless as we obey. Doesn't mean life is easy. Doesn't mean that path is easy. And so this happens in very specific situations in my life, in our lives. Let me just give you a few examples. Maybe you're working on something in your marriage. That's the right thing to do. That's the right path. But that can take a long time. That can be a painful process. But as we act in obedience, as we step in obedience, God promises His blessing. Maybe it's working on a friendship. Maybe it's a habit pattern, trying to break a bad habit, start a good habit. Maybe it's a character trait that you're working on in your life. Don't get impatient with the process. That's the lesson here. It may take time. God's blessing is in the process. Look forward to the blessing. Expect the blessing. And what is the blessing? Is it the full barns and the full wine vats? Well, yeah, often there is physical blessing that comes. That's what we usually look for. But there's so much more. And as we get into the last part of the book of Haggai next week, we're going to see the spiritual blessing that God is promising. We're going to see how big it is, way beyond what his people could have imagined. And that's what the promise included for them. Hold on. That last message will come next week. For today, I'd like to just summarize this message in the passage by comparing it to chickenpox. That sounds a little weird as an ending point, but hang with me. You'll see how this works. So when I was in fourth grade, a kid in my class at school had chickenpox. Now, when I went to school and was in the same room with him, my health did not transfer to him and make him better. No, his chickenpox virus infected me, and I came down with chickenpox. Because that's the way disease works, and that's the way sin works. That's a picture of our first point, right? The first lesson today was that we need to look at sin's effect. Know that it has that effect on us, that unchecked, our sin will defile our lives, our worship, and it will impact people around us too. They'll catch it. So my chickenpox got bad, so bad that some of the spots on me ended up scratching off. If you've had that, or you remember, or you had kids who had chickenpox, in fact, when our kids got it, we put gloves on their hands so they wouldn't scratch. Well, I scratched a couple open. Sure enough, I have a few scars on me from my chickenpox. I have one here right on my stomach. I'm not going to show it to you. I didn't take a picture of it. Don't worry. But it's a scar that I've had all my life, and it's a reminder to me of the chickenpox, that I had that disease. And so for me, I look back on that. That was something I went through. And so that happens in our lives too. Sometimes sin leaves scars on our lives, things you can't get rid of, things you can't totally erase. But there can be a blessing in that. There can be a blessing in those scars if they serve as reminders to beware, to watch out, to not go down that path again, to not hit that rock again. Those scars remind us to avoid certain sinful behavior. So though I bear a few scars of the chickenpox, I no longer suffer from that disease. As such, I don't have the chickenpox. That's a blessing. And so the same is true in our spiritual lives. God offers us the blessing of forgiveness, the blessing of cleansing. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on the cross. He gave his life so that we could be cleansed, forgiven of our sin, so that we could have his life. That's the blessing that comes. Yes, sometimes that work of God in our lives, that discipline, that cleansing, that renewing is a painful process, but it's a work of God that leads to our spiritual growth. It's what leads to maturity. And that's our third lesson today, that we need to wait for God's blessing. Expect God's blessing. Know that God wants to bless us, that he wants in that forgiveness process to make us whole again, to get us on the right path again. So how do we respond to this message today? Well, first thing is, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, then that's the most important response that you can make today. That Jesus died for you, that he died to give you a path back to God. Today can be the day where you turn around, you get off whatever path you're on, you turn around and you get on that path of salvation. Jesus is offering that to you. I encourage you to do that today, if that's your need. If you already know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then the lesson today is the same lesson for God's people back in Haggai's day. Learn from your past. Learn from the mistakes. Learn from the sin. See those as opportunities for growth. Don't forget what God has done in your life. Don't miss it. And don't forget to set up the bell buoys. so that you don't hit the rocks again. And know that even in those difficult times, that God's desire is to bless. And that our response should be one of praise and blessing to Him because of what we know, because we know God's character, and because we know His grace is at work in us. That's why we can praise God, whether things are good or bad, on any given day. Say, I can be thankful, I can be assured that God is at work in my life. And so I can say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We're going to end with that song. So before the team comes to lead us in that song, it's really a song of proclamation, of praise. It's the right response from this passage, I think. So let me give you one line to watch for as we sing it in just a moment. The songwriter says this, every blessing, this is our response to God, every blessing you pour out, Lord, I'll turn back to praise. And when the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you pursue us by your grace. Lord, this is so much the message of this passage, that you don't give up on us, that you don't leave us. Lord, even though your people were 14 years going down the wrong path, you still pursued them. You sent Haggai to them. You gave them the freedom, the opportunity to come back, and you blessed them with forgiveness when they confessed and when they repented. And Lord, you helped them learn those important lessons even through the difficulties. So Lord, we desire that for our own lives too. Help us to recognize what you're doing, to put those markers down in our own lives, and to stay on the right path with you in obedience, expecting, anticipating your wonderful, gracious blessing. Thank you. We praise you. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.